I made it. How's that? Better? It's always good to be with you. It's one of my favorite places to preach. I would say my most favorite place to preach. Now, we could have had a Sunday night service, and I told Jason, no, because sometimes in the evening, I melt down, and I never want you to see me melt down, because whenever I melt down, I really melt down. I took my grandchildren yesterday to Willow Rock. I don't know whether you've ever been there, near Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And I had a meltdown. And I hated for my grandchildren to see that I had to be helped down the steps to get out of the place. And so I said, Jason, I can do this in the morning, but I don't think that I can do it in the evening. So you're getting a vacation because of me. Anyway, I'm thrilled to be with you today. So without any further ado, we'll turn and look at the message. I don't know whether you've ever had this problem in your house or not, but you may have a lot of photos. They may be in the dresser drawers, they may be in boxes, and they may be at places where you do not even know where they are. Now, I have that problem, and so I thought, how can I solve this? And this is the way, one of the ways that I did it, and you could do the very same thing. I got rather large baskets, and I put those photos out of the dressers and out of the boxes into those baskets. And I put one basket in the living room so that my grandchildren could see the pictures. I put one in the den so that they could see the pictures whenever they were in there. And I filled those baskets. And those were the pictures that I couldn't frame or I didn't have all the albums to put them in. And so about 2 weeks ago, I decided that I would look at them. And I picked out one of the baskets and I started at 8:30 in the morning and I finished at the lunch hour. And so for about 4 hours, I had looked at pictures. The one thing that I discovered about all of them that were in that basket was that they were pictures of love. The very first one that I picked up was made in the year 1956. I happened to be at a Thanksgiving dinner just about 1/2 mile down the road at the home of Bernice and Violet Duncan, who became my in-laws. And as I picked it up, I looked at that picture and I saw myself there as a young man sitting by my bride-to-be. Because we were not married yet. That was 1956 and we were married in 1957. And I looked at that picture and oh, I was just, just absolutely emanating love. And then the next year in 1957, we were married. But nevertheless, it was a picture of love. I began to go through them and honestly, in every picture that I looked at, it was a picture of love. It might have been a wedding that I had gone to, and I looked at our wedding pictures again. There were the pictures of all the babies and all of the grandchildren and all of the children that were born at the same time, because immediately I got there and I saw the baby when it came into the world, and I said, oh, this is love. Now, we're going to look at some pictures of love today. You don't have to go to your dresser drawer. You don't have to go to an empty box or a box that is full of photos. But instead, we can get those pictures of love from God's Word. And it's from the story of the woman at the well of Sychar. And if you have your Bibles, you might take them and turn to the 4th chapter of John. And I shall be reading for you verses 4 through 15 or 16. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I see in these passages of Scripture that I'm going to be reading that matchless, marvelous, wonderful love of God, something that we should never forget. And this is the way that this story reads. Now, Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near to the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down at the well, and it was about the 6th hour of the day. When a Samaritan woman came to the draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How do you ask drink of me a drink? For Jews do not have any association with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked of you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you that wonderful living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as he did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, springing up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this drink that will spring up into eternal life." The woman, "So that I won't get thirsty, and so I won't have to keep coming here to draw the water." He told her to go and call her husband. Now, as I look at that passage of scripture that I have read, the first picture of love that I see is that God loves sinners. And how do I know that God loves sinners? Because this woman that he is talking to at the well of Sychar lives in deep sin. She came to the well in the heat of the day, at 6 in the day, not in the early hours of morning, whenever it was a shady time. And she did not come in the evening when there was the shade, when the respectable women of the community came with their water jars to take them home. But instead, because of her reputation, and she had a disreputable reputation, she came in the afternoon heat. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, that was kind of a sign that she was a sin, that she was a sinner. And then, if I'd gone ahead and read the rest of the story, which I did not do, he asked about her husband. And she said, "I don't have any husband." And he said, "You spoke right to me. You did not have a husband, but the man that you're living with is not your husband, and you have had five husbands." She was basically a loose woman. She basically could have been a woman of the street, and she definitely was a sinner. And yet Jesus on that day was standing there loving her and loving her as a sinner. I like to think of the story of the little boy that had fallen into the well. And as he fallen into the well, his elder brother came by and was standing by the father. And so he yelled down at his brother and he said, "Listen," he said, "stand up. I want to get you out of that well." And the little fellow yelled back and he said, "I cannot stand up. My legs are broken." And then he yelled down and he said, "Well, at least then lift your hands as far up as you can get them. And I'll try to get hold of them, or we'll swing a rope around them, and we'll get you out of the well." And he said, "I cannot do this. My arms are broken." And so the brother thought a moment, and then he turned and he said to his father, "I'll go down into the well, and I will put my arms around him, and I will bring him up to the surface, and I will save his life." You know, that's what Jesus did. He reached over and told his heavenly Father, "I shall go down to earth, and I will go to that cross, and I will give my life and shed blood that they may be saved." A picture of Jesus loving sinners. Now, in the second picture that I find in this passage of Scripture, it is the universal love of God. I've been in church much of my life, and I have learned a few things from being in church. And one of the things that I learned in Sunday school was about Samaritans and Jews. And Samaritans and Jews had absolutely no dealing with one another. You know, if a Samaritan came along and saw a Jew, he walked across the street. He spit in that direction. He had something derogatory to say about that Jew. They had absolutely no dealings with one another. And yet here on this day is Jesus standing before the Samaritan woman, and he is extending to her the gift of life, the universal Savior. You know, the ground at the foot of the cross is Jesus. The barriers and all of the lines of demarcation have been removed because Jesus came into the world. And we see it in this beautiful second picture that all the lines of demarcation have been removed. It doesn't make any difference what the pigmentation of your skin is. We are all equal in the sight of God. It is said that for whosoever believes upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be saved. I think that this is a message that we need to learn, that we are all alike, regardless of the color, regardless of your social situation, regardless of your politics, regardless of what you are, we are all alike in the sight of God. And so we see that he has established in this the eternal Son of God. Back in the year 1930s, there was a man named Gandhi. I'm sure you people do not remember Gandhi, but you've studied about him and you know something about him. And he came to England. And when he got into England, he stepped on the steps of a church. And it was an all-white church. And as they started to go inside to worship, the usher grabbed him by the nape of his neck and pushed him down the stairs and say, "This church is for whites only." And Gandhi went home and he led a passive hate campaign against all white people everywhere. Though the pigmentation of one's skin should not make any difference. in New York City, there was a fashionable barber shop, and a Japanese man came in to go in and get his hair cut. And as he started to go in the door, the barber rushed over there and grabbed him and pushed him out of the barber shop. And he said, "We do not serve Asians here." And in 1941, the bombs fell on Pearl Harbor. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we really lived as Jesus taught us to live, to recognize that all people are equal, and to recognize that Jesus is the universal Savior that saves all people. The third picture that I would like to... Oh, by the way, I've worshipped with people from all over the world. When I lived in China, I worshipped with people from Germany, people from France, people from Mexico, people from Ethiopia. And we would go to the American Embassy, and we would sing those wonderful hymns in English, thank goodness. And that was the world coming together, showing all of those barriers had been broken down as we worshiped together. So we need to realize that that's the way that worship really should be. Now, we have a pretty, we all look, wow, let me see, where are the Asians? Where are the Mexicans or Hispanics? Where are all of that blend? Now, they basically have their own churches, the Hispanics do. But nevertheless, God made the ground at the foot of the cross even. The third picture that I see in this that I have is the everlasting love of God. And you noticed in this passage of Scripture that he said, "I can give to you water, water from which you will never thirst again. It will be everlasting life springing up into you." And she wanted to know more about this water and what it would do. And again, he told her that it should give to you everlasting life and permanent life. You know, there's no permanency to life. We live in a changing world. In everything that we do, it changes. You know, the human body changes. I have the Hall of Fame in my home, and it's from graduation. I have Linda and I first, and there are graduation pictures. Secondly, I have Jonathan and David and Jennifer, and they were my children. And all of my grandchildren have graduated from high school but one now. So that's the Hall of Fame that I have there. And I sometimes stop and I look at that picture whenever I was 17 years of age. And I had a beautiful dark curl right here in the top of my hair. And I stand there and I look and I say to myself, boy, nothing ever remains the same. There are some people that would not recognize me if they saw that picture when I was 17 years of age. This morning, whenever I looked in the mirror to shave this rough old face and saw all of these bumps and saw all of these things that I'd like to get rid of, I said, wow, I have changed over the last 83 years. And isn't that not true? Life changes. You know, we no sooner buy a car until it begins to deteriorate. We no sooner build a home until it begins to deteriorate. And life is made up of changes. You know, some of the most changes come in the areas of technology. But let me mention something that happened in one of my Sunday school class when I was teaching at Cassville. One morning I was teaching, and one of the Sunday school pupils interrupted me, and he said, the boy's name was, his name was Joe. This was the young married people. And he said to me, "Dr. May, tell me what was the greatest invention in your lifetime." My goodness. And he must have thought I was as old as Methuselah. He said, "Tell me the greatest invention in your lifetime." And before I could speak up, there was someone in the Sunday school class that said, "It was the wheel." And I was not going to be outdone. And I thought just a moment and I said, "Oh no, you're wrong. It was fire." Let me tell you that there have been many, many changes in my lifetime. I've taken the punches that it gives and appreciate many of them that happened. Whenever my children graduated from high school, one in 1977, I gave him a self-correcting typewriter. Whenever Jonathan graduated from high school in 1979, I gave him one also. My daughter in 1989, 10 years later, graduated. And what did I give her? A computer and a printer. And oh, how many changes we have had since 1989. Think of the changes we have had in medicine and technology and in food services. And it has been a changing world, and it will always be a changing world. And this woman in this passage of Scripture had plenty of changes. If she had had five husbands, and man she was living with at the present time was not her husband. And so she had had plenty of changes in her life. But Jesus offered to her eternal life. You know, that's a beautiful picture. All of us are going to have that eternal life that know Him as our Christian, that know Him as our personal Savior. We are going to be on those beautiful golden streets. I don't know whether they're going to be gold. That's just the way that they use it to make us realize that it's a wonderful place to do. But you can rest assured that whenever I step my feet on those wonderful golden streets, they're not stepping out again. I think that sometimes people believe that whenever they go to heaven, that they can look back and it's like a movie. They can see all their friends and all that they're doing. No way, people. I know the Bible says you are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, but you just don't look back upon what the people are doing here. Whenever I put up the Christmas tree after my wife died, before I did it, I called Kansas City, and my son David said, "Dad, are you going to put up the Christmas tree?" And I said, "Yes, I am, David." He said, "I'll be there tomorrow to help you." So he came down, and we put it up, and it's much taller than me. It blinks all kinds of beautiful lights. I sat down there, and I looked at it, and I said, "Oh, I hope Linda is looking down upon this scene." What an idiot I am. Why would she want to come across the era of time to look back on this earth, to look back on this time? That is going to be eternally and beautifully and wonderful forever and ever and ever. And the last picture that I want to present to you this morning that I find in this passage of Scripture is that love is untouchable. You know, this woman was a disreputable reputation. I've already established the fact that she was a sinful woman. I have established the fact that she had many wrongs and she was not accepted by the community, and she would have been known as an untouchable love. And she lived in a very small community at the city of Sychar. And you know how small town people are. I don't know how many of you grew up in Purdy, but you know, just do nice people get together and gossip about those who are not so nice. Those nice people pick out some that are untouchable, and they do the best that they possibly can to stay away from them. I have a feeling that these women in Sychar, whenever they saw her coming out in the heat of the day, they kind of peeped out behind their windows, and they said, "My children are never going to play with their children. She's never going to be invited to any of my pink lemonade suppers that I have. I don't want to have anything to do with this lady." But what did Jesus do? Jesus reached out and he touched the untouchable. What a great picture of love that is. When I lived up north near the city of St. Joseph, Missouri, I had a person in my writer's group. I was president of a writer's club. She was an older woman. She had grandchildren, and she was a good writer. I just dearly loved the woman. She was a very, very good person. And two of her grandchildren got AIDS. They had moved to California, and they were victims of AIDS. And this is when we knew very, very little about it. And she was heartbroken. And I would go to the hospital at St. Joseph because they came back to die at home. And on the door of the hospital doors, in great big letters, it said, "Contaminated. Contaminated." I had a friend named Don. And Don was the kind of individual that would go into that room and would put his arm around him, hold him in his arms. And they were already emaciated. And he would feed them. And he would love them. I never did that. I've matured people. I'm a bit better than what I was then. Don was also the kind of man that would be in the hospital, and if go down to the women's ward, those that were drug addicts, those that had been prostitutes, those that were disheveled and hard and had missed the meaning of life, and there was no meaning for them. And he would go down and he would talk to the women and he would take them in his arms and he would love them. And some of them had been loved like no man had ever loved them. He touched the untouchable. I didn't do that. But I think I could. I think I've matured in my Christian life to know that you can touch the untouchable and that God would want us to touch the untouchable. There's four beautiful pictures here. God loves sinners. Secondly, can you remember my outline? It's a picture of universal love. I don't care who you are, what your situation is, God loves every one of us. Universal love. And then there's that love that lasts forever and never was the third point. And last of all, he loves the untouchable. You know, when I look at that, it makes me think of an alphabet thing that I sometimes do, and I've done it in this church before, that shows the great love of Jesus in all four of these passages of Scripture. You know, Jesus is altogether lovely. He is benevolent. He is compassionate. He is faithful. He is forgiving. He is guileless. He is humble. He is innocent. He is just. He is lowly in heart. He is loving. He is meek. He is righteous. He saves. And he is zealous. It's a good picture of this scene of love. I ask you to take this message today. Go home. Love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. He deserves it. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these love pictures. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we can love as Jesus loved. And we thank you for the mighty love of God that stirs within our souls every day. In your loving name I pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know what's wrong with me, but when I come to this church, I always end, I feel on such a sad note. Would you like for me to end on a joke? I'm not going to. I want you to take that message home and love God and to love others as you love yourselves. Let's stand.